chapter 15, Romans 15. And I want to read beginning in verse 13 down through verse 22. A very important section here, which at first we may not realize exactly the importance thereof. So for Romans 15, beginning in verse 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. I have, therefore, whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me, to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem round about unto Illyricum I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Yes, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. For which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you. There are a lot of sub-themes that we could actually draw out here in these scriptures. In fact, we could look at this, really, verses 14 all the way down through verse 29, and really get a good idea of the heartbeat of the apostle. Or we could word it this way, the heartbeat of a missionary. Here he is, he's tireless in his progression in verse 19, so that from Jerusalem round about unto Illyricum, he's fully preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. That was over 2,000 miles of ministry in about 10 years. Paul really labored, didn't he, to be able to do that. They didn't have 747s back then to carry you from one area to another. You went by foot, or you went by horse or donkey or whatever. You traveled from place to place. And here Paul is, 2,000 miles in 10 years, he's fully preached the gospel of Christ, meaning he's taken that word to a people who have not known, so that they might know the good news of Jesus Christ. You could look at Paul's heartbeat here in this section. You could see in verse 16 that he was a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God. You could talk about the purpose of apostolic ministry, or the ministry of ministers of the gospel in verse 16, so that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. You could talk about themes such as, here are the offering up of the Gentiles, and we are called in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, to be a living what? A living sacrifice. And so one of the purposes of the gospel is that in that transformation, we might move from a death living for self to now being offered up as a living sacrifice. And Paul's ministry was to bring that to pass, so that we would voluntarily lay down our lives for the gospel. What a powerful gospel that is, isn't it? And that'd be a great message, a great theme. But that's not really what I believe is that driving main point all the way down through this section. We've been beginning to take a look at this in chapter 14 about the reception of one another. In chapter 14, him that is weak in the faith, receive them. So that in chapter 15 and verse 7, Paul concludes and he says, wherefore receive one another, just like Christ has received us, Jew and Gentile, to the glory of God. And then from verses 8 and following, we see how that reception to the glory of God was being fulfilled. And that fulfillment, verse 8, comes through this means that Jesus Christ came to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. He said to the Jew, God is faithful. God who cannot lie. God who gave us these promises and now has brought those promises to pass through Christ in the gospel. God is faithful, isn't He? And Israel should have seen that. And He's not just faithful to the Jew, but He's also faithful to the Gentile, because God promised in Abraham that in Abraham shall all the what? All the nations of the earth would be blessed. Is that a promise? That's a promise that the Jews should have recognized, Christ confirming those promises. Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, that is of that nation, Jewish nation, and them I must bring also. It was never an afterthought. It wasn't a plan B. We were always included in that plan that was done before the very foundation of the earth. What a glory that is, isn't it? That now God has opened that door of salvation, not only to the Jew, but also to the Greek, so that whosoever, did you get the impact of that word? Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be what? Shall be saved, Jew or Gentile. And folks, I believe that that privilege and the awesomeness and the wealth of that promise being fulfilled, we have lost the joy of that. Through several thousand years of the gospel, as it were, off and on, being pretty predominant and out there, we've kind of lost the joy and the thrill and the majesty of this. But you got to remember that in Paul's day, this was something that was absolutely shocking. It was shocking. And do you remember and do you recall that the church at Jerusalem, the apostolic church there, actually had to get together to consider exactly what are we going to do about all of these Gentile believers? And they had, the Bible says, no small discussion about this. This was not only a problem, as it were, with the church at Jerusalem and those believing Jews. It was also a problem in how the false teachers twisted it for their advantage. Now, there are two sections in our New Testament epistles that are historical and narrative in nature concerning the Apostle Paul. And if you've read through it, you probably might have scratched your head and said, why in the world is Paul going through all this? And one of those sections is Galatians chapter 1 and 2. We're not going to turn there, but just kind of take your mind there and remember that in that section, Paul gives, you know, I got saved, I went over here, I was absent so many years, I went up to Jerusalem, very important, by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Jesus told him to go. He goes and he meets with the leadership of that church at Jerusalem. And he reminds us that, you know, he's not really going there because he considers them better than one another, because God doesn't show partiality that way. But he went to them who were of some reputation, and he shared with them the gospel that he preached. Now, why is that critical? Because he went up by revelation. Why was this so important? Because, folks, it is critical that we establish this fact, that the apostle to the Gentiles, which was who? Paul. That the apostle of the Gentiles was preaching the exact same gospel that the apostle to the Jew was preaching, which was who? Who was the apostle to the Jew? Well, it was Peter. So we had to bring this together, that Paul was not preaching a different gospel, was he? He's preaching the same gospel, and he goes up to Jerusalem excuse me, by revelation, and he goes up by revelation and meets with the leadership of that church, and they give to him the right hand of fellowship, meaning, yes, we are one. And we have the same gospel, and the same gospel that was effective through Peter's ministry to reaching the Jew is being effective through Paul to reaching who? The Gentile. That's critical, isn't it? Because, folks, can't you see in your mind the accusation, well, there's two gospels. There's one for the Jew that involves the law of Moses, and there's one for the Gentile that doesn't. Could you see that happening? And Paul goes up by revelation, and we actually have two chapters in the book of Galatians to say this to us and to prove this to us, that Paul preached a common gospel, the same gospel that the original 11 apostles preached. And the second narrative is right here. And in this narrative, I think what we're seeing is this, that Paul's ministry to the Gentiles was confirmed by common signs and wonders, just like it was signs and wonders through the apostles to the Jews also. Now let me show you this. Look in chapter 15 of Romans and look down at verse 17, right after Paul says, now Paul, is he Jew or Gentile? He's Jew, and he's being sent as a minister, verse 16, of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means this. Paul's a Jew. Jesus came of the circumcision. He, in his flesh, was a Jew. And Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the one promised to that nation, is the one who called Paul to do this. He is a minister of who? Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ has sent Paul. Sent Paul where? Primarily and predominantly to the Gentiles. Everybody see that? Well, folks, anybody could say that, right? Anybody can say, yeah, I'm an apostle, and you know, I'm a minister of Jesus Christ, and I'm out ministering the gospel of God to try to reach Gentile people. And could you see this? What if there were no signs or wonders, and all there was the power of conversion compared to what was going on in that day in Jerusalem? Well, then you would have this. You would have that certain apostles were greater than other apostles. Or the Jew being saved is of greater value or greater worth than the Gentiles because there were not these signs and wonders. No, folks, these signs and wonders, look at verse 18, which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed through mighty signs and wonders and the power of the Spirit of who? Of God. So that from Jerusalem, that's where it started, all around Illyricum, he has fully preached the gospel, and those signs and wonders as an apostolic minister followed him in all this. Now I want to show you why I think that is so critical. I want you to take your Bibles and turn back to the book of Acts and go to Acts chapter 15. And I've already made mention of this. That here in this section you have a controversy. You'll see that in verse 1 of Acts 15. That certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren, saying, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be what? You cannot be saved. Now that is a problem, isn't it? In other words, they're saying, unless they convert to Judaism and accept that rite of circumcision as a covenant people, then those Gentiles cannot be what? They cannot be saved. You see any problems with that? Well, Paul and Barnabas did. Look in verse 2. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined, that is the church at Antioch, they determined that they, Paul and Barnabas, should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. So now we're having expense, we're having to get together, we're having to remove ourselves from one geographical location to another. And so, verse 3, they were brought on their way by the church. And they pass through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the... And everybody was excited about that. Well, when they got to Jerusalem, verse 4, and they were received of the church. And we are talking in this section about reception, aren't we? Okay, so they were received of the church and of the apostles and the elders. And look at what they told them. They declared all things that God had done with them. Well, that sect of the Pharisees... Verse 5, which believed, they were the ones that were saying it was needful to circumcise them and command them to keep the law of Moses. So here you have a meeting of the apostles and the elders coming together to consider this. And look at verse 7. And there had been much what? Disputing. There was some raised voices about this, wasn't there? And so there they were. Now look at verse 7. Peter rose up and said, "Men and brethren, you know how that God made a choice, and he chose me that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe." Boy, that's critical, isn't it? God does know what he's doing, doesn't he? Here's the apostle to the circumcision, and Peter's going in, and he goes into a Gentile home, and he went there by revelation. Remember, he saw the sheet of the foods of the animals, and God said, "Rise and eat," and he said, "No, I'm not going to do this," and all of a sudden these people come up, the Holy Spirit says, "Go with them," he goes, he enters into the house of Cornelius, and he begins to give them the gospel of God, and lo and behold, they got saved, and what happened? Well, they began to speak in other languages. Why was that needful? Well, what had happened on the day of Pentecost? God confirmed the birth of the church and that gospel message when he gave to the church the ability to speak in different known languages so that the gospel could go out among all the diverse ethnicities that were there gathered at Pentecost. And so now we have Cornelius, and he's a Gentile. And there were no Gentiles in that upper room. There were just Jews. And so here's Cornelius, and here's his family, and the Holy Spirit comes down, and they receive that same gift of the Holy Spirit. They begin to speak with other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them the power to do that. And what did Peter say? Remember what Peter said? How can we deny them what? To be baptized. Seeing they received, now listen to the words, the same gift as we. That was powerful. God confirming this. That God was going after Gentiles. The Gentiles were not better or worse, but that all that call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, and all that believe would receive that promise of the Holy Spirit by faith. And that's going to come into play because when Peter goes back and comes into his church, as it were, they're upset because he went and ate in a Gentile home. And what Peter needed, look at verse 8 of Acts chapter 15. And God, which knows the hearts, amen, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. He bare not just the apostolic company witness, he bare witness to the fact that the Gentiles were now included in the body of Jesus Christ. That witness was needed, wasn't it? Look at verse 9. And God has put no difference between us and who? Folks, you cannot believe how critical that is. Purifying their hearts by faith. We got saved by faith. Their hearts have been cleansed by faith. It's our Messiah reaching out to the Gentiles. No difference. Same gift. Same baptism. Same Lord. Same Father. Amen? It's the same one of which Paul mentions in Ephesians chapter 3. Excuse me, Ephesians chapter 4. One faith, one Lord, one baptism. Now, I want you to know what happens now in Acts chapter 15 and down at verse 12. Because after Peter spoke and Peter gave his determination that we are saved by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, Jew and Gentile, not two gospels, not two different gospels, verse 12, then all the multitude kept silent. Well, what had been going on? Well, look at verse 7. There had been much disputing, right, and dissension there. And all of a sudden, that word from Peter, what did it do? Got everybody to be quiet. And folks, when that quietness hit, two men got up. Verse 12. Barnabas and who? Well, what are they going to add to the discussion? Well, folks, what needs to be added to the discussion? It's one thing to say that God is giving them the gospel, but folks, what we need to see is that that God, that same God who did signs and wonders through the apostolic company, that he confirms that same gospel, not just among the Jew, but also among the Gentiles. So look at what Paul and Barnabas get up. Verse 12, they gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders, not that they had done, amen, but that God had wrought. Now, here's what is important. God's doing this among the who? The Gentiles by them. They're Jews. This is amazing, isn't it? And like I said, we've lost the amazement of what is happening here. Here is the signs and wonders, the miracles and wonders that Barnabas and Paul declared as being confirmatory to that council at Jerusalem. It was critical and that was determinative. Peter's declaration, same gospel, save the Gentile people. They got the promise of the Holy Spirit just like we got the Holy Spirit. And God is confirming this gospel through the apostolic ministry of the Apostle Paul and Barnabas. He's confirming this with great signs and wonders. So folks, now at this point at the Jerusalem Council, if you're going to continue to argue against that, you're arguing not against men, but against who? Against God. And so James gets up and he gives this determination of what God is doing. What is God doing? He is rebuilding the temple of the Lord. And they said, okay. So do Gentile people have to be circumcised in order to be saved? The answer to that is no. Do they have to keep the law of Moses? The answer to that is no. It's amazing, isn't it? And folks, that's what we have as we turn back to Romans chapter 15. What we have is Paul giving to us the evidences of the power of God in his ministry to confirm that Jesus Christ is receiving Gentile people to the glory of God, just like it was promised, and that God himself has called and set apart and sent this man, a Jew, who once persecuted the church. He has sent him throughout all the regions where Christ has not been named, and confirmed that ministry with signs and wonders so that this great truth might be seen. Verse 7 of Romans 15, that we're to receive one another just like Christ received us to the glory of God. You see that? I think that's what he's talking about here. So how is this? Well, verse 14. Folks, Paul was sent by Christ, persuaded of the gospel. Look at verse 14. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my what? My brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Now, brethren, what is he saying here? He's saying, look, I'm praying for you in verse 13 that the God of hope would fill you, church at Rome, with all joy and peace and believing so that you might abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And I just want you to know, brethren, it's not because I don't believe that's not happening. I want it to happen more and more. And so I'm praying this. Verse 14, I am persuaded of you, my brethren, that you also are full of what? Well, look at verse 13. He prayed that God would fill them, but they're already what? They're already full. They're full of the goodness of Christ. They have been filled with all knowledge to the place where they actually, within that church congregation, they actually could admonish one another. They could put each other in mind of the things of Christ to both edify and encourage and even warn each other about the things of God. That's amazing, isn't it? Because remember, Paul has not been there. This church was probably started by someone who was there at the day of Pentecost and had heard the gospel, had went back into that area and given the gospel, and a church was formed by Jesus Christ. This church, Paul's not saying that you're immature. He's not saying that you're lacking something. He's not saying that you're not filled with all the goodness of Christ. He's not saying that you're ignorant people. No, no. They were filled. Well, Paul, why are you praying then for the God of hope to fill them? Because there's always more. He's infinite, is he? And he prays, now God, you're doing this. Now do it more. Do it more. And folks, that's what you need to be praying for us. If you see a goodness that God and a grace that God is magnifying, don't take that as a reason to stop praying for it. Pray for more. More of His goodness, more of His knowledge, more of us abounding in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit, more of His faith, more of the ability to be able to put each other in mind in our conversations one to another, to be able to admonish one another. No, verse 15, not only was Paul persuaded of the gospel and of the power of God to be able to work in them, even though he had not been there, but in verses 15 through 19, he just reminds them that this ministry to the Gentiles was sent in the power of God. Verse 15, "Nevertheless, brethren, I've written the more boldly unto you, in some sort, as putting you in mind." What is he doing? He's reminding them of the things they already what? They already know. Isn't that great? Folks, there is a danger for us. I've heard this among believing people. They'll say, "Well, I don't need to go to such and such a meeting where somebody is preaching because I already know basically what he's going to say. So why do I need to go?" Because you need to be reminded again through the power of God. So that truth, like a tent peg, could be pounded down in your soul to preserve you and to keep you. Peter would write the same thing. He said, "You know, I'm writing my epistles for no other reason than to remind you what you already know." And as I heard one preacher put it, a reminding ministry is a wonderful ministry. And the apostles engaged themselves in that ministry. So Paul's saying, I'm not telling you something that you don't already know, but I'm writing to you more boldly. That is, I'm writing to you with all the words about this concept of receiving one another to the glory of God. I'm writing this to you because of the grace that God has given to me. Well, Paul, what kind of grace has God given to you? Verse 16, that he should be the minister of Jesus Christ. Next three words, to the... Ah, that's grace, isn't it? Folks, do you realize that it takes power to reach the nations? It takes a calling, doesn't it? It takes the power of God to do that. Whether you're doing it in New York City, whether you do it in Kenya, whether you're doing it in Japan, Australia, the Philippines, Asiatic countries, it doesn't matter where you go, it's going to take the power of what? The power of God to do this. And folks, Paul's going to word it this way. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more than them all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. It was not me that was laboring. It was God's grace that was laboring in me, that gave to me the ambition to reach people unreached and to endure the suffering that it would take to reach those people. Don't you agree with that? It would take the grace and power of God. Now, why is that so critical? Because, folks, if it takes God's grace for this man to be a minister to the Gentiles, and if it takes God's labor in him for him to be called, set apart, and sent to the Gentiles by Jesus Christ, then it means that Jesus Christ is interested in the Gentiles. Amen? He's interested in the world. And he has taken pains from the throne of his glory to appear to this man, Saul of Tarsus, not only for him to be saved, but to be called to that gospel ministry to reach the Gentiles. And Paul says, verse 16 of Romans 15, "I am a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles so that this might happen through my ministry, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be," what's the word? Received. It says acceptable in our English translation. So he is still talking about receiving one another, isn't he? Paul, a Jew, did he receive Gentiles? Yes, he even went there with the gospel and the power of God. Is Christ interested in reaching Gentiles? Yes, God saved that man Saul, called him Paul, sent him into all the nations. Is God the Father interested in reaching Gentile people? Yes, because through Christ, since the beginning of the foundation of the world, it has been his intention to fulfill the promises to Gentile people through his Son, Jesus Christ. And so Paul says, look, he says, I am a minister. And this word refers to a minister who offers up a priestly ministry. And folks, what do priests do? They offer up sacrifices. I am a minister of Jesus Christ, and I am conducting a priestly ministry from him and through him and to him among Gentile people. And I act as a priest in this way, that I give to them the gospel, verse 16, of God, so that this might happen, so that the offering up of the Gentiles might be received, being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Everybody see that? And folks, this is exactly why Paul could say, as I mentioned at the beginning of this message, in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Well, where are the mercies of God? They're in Christ, in the gospel. I'm beseeching you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living what? Well, Paul, why could you say that? Because that's the purpose of the gospel. Folks, do we understand that it's not the elite ones who become living sacrifices? It's how many? All. It's all. That's the purpose of the gospel. In Psalm 110, we won't turn there, in verse 3, gives to us that proof. It's not that we have the elites and they're more spiritual and divided and different from all the rest of us, kind of normal, common, average people. And they're the ones that get to live their life as a living sacrifice. And we just coast in the glory because once saved, always saved. That's not true. The gospel in us labors within us to some degree, in some measure, so that we become living sacrifices, because this is what Paul's doing. This is what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to offer up Gentile people, you, in a priestly service as a living sacrifice. And the only way that you can do that, look at verse 16 again, is by being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. And folks, it is that offering up of the Gentiles that is acceptable to God. Everybody see that? Well, how would you know that? What does a living sacrifice look like? Well, in verses 17 and following, he's still talking that he's been sent in the power of God. He says, verse 17, therefore, because this is my ministry of Jesus Christ from him, verse 17, I have whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things that pertain to God. Well, what do you mean, Paul? He says, well, I'm not going to dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not labored by me. Well, Paul, what is Christ laboring by you doing? Verse 18, to make the Gentiles what? Obedient. By word and what? Indeed. Folks, what we have here is an acceptable offering to God. An offering that would be received by him. Well, what would that look like? It would look like Gentile people being a living sacrifice. How does that happen in them? It happens through the gospel. What does the gospel do in them? Well, they are being sanctified by the gospel and by the Lord Jesus Christ, by the Holy Spirit. What does that sanctification look like? Well, it looks like this, that by that same gospel we become living sacrifices because we are made obedient. Obedient. In the things we say, word, and in the way we what? Live. deeds. Everybody see that? Now, folks, this is absolutely critical. God receives people like that, and folks, we are to receive people like that, right? As a church, we receive Jew, Gentile, whatever ethnicity, whatever nationality, whatever diversity that's out there, we receive them into the membership of our church. How? Because they give evidence that they have been born again. In their confession and in their action, and there is some evidence, some testimony in their life that they are being made obedient. And that obedience is our being a living sacrifice, because when you are obedient to Christ, the world hates it. And so this afternoon, Lord willing, we're going to have a baptism. Who commanded that? Who commanded people to be baptized? Jesus did, didn't he? All right, well, what's happening here? Well, we have a person being baptized in whom there has been some measure of the power of Christ working. And what did they do? What would be the natural progression of a person who's confessing a testimony of Jesus Christ? Well, that power of the Holy Spirit working in their life would be to make them obedient. Well, we used to word it this way. What is the very first step of obedience for a believer? To make their testimony and confession of faith public. How so? Through the waters of what? Through the waters of baptism. Well, that's being obedient, isn't it? And that would be an evidence of, depending on the circumstances surrounding it, that would be an evidence of the power of God working in a person's life. Are there other obediences? The answer to that is what? Yes. And as difficult as it is on that day when you decide to publicly confess Christ in that picture of his death, burial, and resurrection in those baptismal waters, as difficult as that may be, there are more difficult obediences, aren't there? And it will be as a living sacrifice, a sweet smelling savor unto the Lord. Folks, I've told you this before. We are the sheep of his pasture. We're temple sheep. We're sheep being raised for sacrifice. And what a joy that is to picture to a lost and dying world the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so this is Paul's ministry. And through that ministry, the Gentiles are received. Hallelujah. Now, that ministry was confirmed, as I mentioned. Verse 19, that through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about Illyricum, he has fully preached the gospel of Christ. And folks, in those geographical areas, were there people saved? Were there churches started? And all that was by the power of God. Can you imagine what it would be like to preach in Lystra and be dragged out of the city, stoned, left as dead? And while we're the whole church, as it were, is surrounding that man, I don't know what they were saying. Like, what are we going to do? Is he okay? Are they praying? What are they doing? But they surrounded that. Then Paul gets up and says, hey, let's go right back in. Is that the power of God? That's the power of God. Can you imagine what that city did when he walked back in and he preached the same message that got him killed the first time? Or this, folks, what about the power that it would take to endure being in a Roman cell, prison cell? That was no small thing, was it? Or what about the physical difficulties that Paul would have? Many people think he had eye disease. He definitely had lacerations all over his back, didn't he? This was a man bruised and broken, a living sacrifice. Was that acceptable to God? Yes. And it's acceptable for us if God chooses for us to go through that. And some of us would if we would open our mouths and confess Him. And so Paul fully preached with that power of God. And folks, if you have the reception of God, if you have the common message of God, if you've got the power of God confirming it, I tell you what, all of that is good and all of that is great, but I'll tell you what the greatest evidence is. Look in Romans 15, look at verse 8. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision on behalf of the truth of who? The truth of God, as written, understood in the Old Testament. Number one, to confirm the what? The promises. Folks, the promises are greater evidence than all the other evidences that we've talked about. And folks, Paul was sent by promise. Verses 20 through 22. Yes. So have I strived, I agonized to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation, but as it is written. Folks, here is the promise that drove Paul to strive to preach the gospel not where Christ was named. Here's the promise, Isaiah 52 and verse 15. But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall what? And they that have not heard shall understand. There's the promise. Now go back to Isaiah 52, to our scripture reading this morning, and look down at verses 13 through 15. And I want to show you something quite amazing. We have a whole section here that is quoted often in our New Testament. We have Jesus in the Gospels in verse 6 saying, "Behold, I am." We have in verses 7 and following quoted in the book of Romans, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that brings good tidings, that publish peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publishes salvation, that says unto Zion, your God reigns." We have the fact that in verse 10, we have the Lord making bare of His arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Verse 11, depart ye, go out from hence, touch no unclean thing, as quoted in 2 Corinthians. And then in verse 13, behold. So let's stop, let's behold. Next two words, what are they? My servant. Who's he talking about? He's talking about the Messiah, Christ. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very what? All right, now that agreed with the Jewish conception of their Messiah. That he would come in glory, he would come in power, he would come to reign and to loose them from the control of the heathen nations, and he would rule and reign in Zion. They didn't have any problems with that. Here's what they had a problem with. This one who would be exalted and extolled and be very high, verse 14, as many were astonished at thee, his vestige was so marred, more than what? And his form, more than the sons of men. Folks, that verse threw the prophets for a tailspin. The Messiah of glory, they could see. the Messiah of suffering. How is that to happen? What came first? What's going on here? Folks, this one that is to be extolled and be exalted and be very high, the one that is my servant, God's chosen servant, he was going to be more marred and his form more than the sons of men. You could not even tell that he was a man, the Bible says. It's amazing, isn't it? And in Isaiah 53, he's going to say he died as an offering. If he dies as an offering, we're to follow and die as a what? As an offering. Folks, here's this one that somehow his vestige, his face, his body, his form, his humanity is going to be so bruised, so broken, so marred, so destroyed more than any other man. His beard plucked out of his face, his back peeled off. This one is going to, verse 15, sprinkle many nations. Not just Jerusalem, right? Many what? Nations. And kings shall shut their mouths at him. Why? Because that which had not been told them, they had never heard this, right? They will what? Now note the passage. That which they had not heard, they will see. And that which they had not heard, they will what? They will come to an understanding. And folks, that verse, verse 15, is the verse that Paul says is his scriptural calling. That in his ministry, Jesus Christ is, now listen to my terminology, he is confirming the promises of God to the Jew. Is this a promise? It is a promise, isn't it? He's confirming that promise and saying God is faithful because Jesus Christ is ministering to the Gentiles through what man? Paul, so that he writes to the Ephesians, and Jesus Christ came and preached to you through me. The gospel of Christ, the same gospel, the same power, the same Holy Spirit, the same faith, the same Lord, the same results. The fulfillment of this verse. This is what drove him. And let me just remind you for your own consideration that if it had been me and you said, now, Paul, how in the world, tell me about your calling. I would have told you about the road to Damascus. I would have told you about seeing the living Christ. I would have told you about the visions that I had concerning him. And he didn't do any of that, does he? He says, I'll tell you what called me into the ministry, Isaiah 52, verse 15. And that ought to tell us we have a more sure word than visions and dreams. We have the Bible. And folks, it is that word, verse 22, Romans 15, that drove his passion, it drove his ambition, it drove his agonizing. If I could word it this way, it determined his schedule, because he says in verse 22, it's for this verse that I have been much hindered from coming to you. This verse keeps getting in my way. What verse, Paul? Regions beyond, people that have never heard, people in Spain, people in Europe, people all over the place that need the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's the fact that in my ministry, Jesus Christ is confirming the promises made unto the fathers through me in reaching the nations by giving them a gospel that they have not heard, but they will come to both see and comprehend, and therefore be what? Be saved. Hallelujah. Now, folks, don't you think that's good enough to understand that as Christ has received, so we're to receive one another? How much labor has He done to give reception to diversities of nations? Well, He called a man, He sent a man, He paid, provided for him, gave him power, show signs, show wonders. It's an amazing thing, isn't it, that Paul could actually go into a group, to a language that he had never understood, and he said, I speak in unknown languages more than you all. He could actually go in there, he would not have to learn it, but he would be given the supernatural power to speak that language and give them the gospel, and they would hear. Boy, I wish we had that today. Now, folks, we do have the gospel, don't we? Are we to receive one another? Yes or no? Then I want to ask us, how come we're not doing it? Why aren't we doing it? Folks, there is what is known as a 1040 window out here in the world. And there are tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of people that have never, ever heard the name of Jesus Christ. Why aren't we receiving them? You say, well, we don't receive them. They're not saved. Point taken. But Christ wants to receive them. Do we? And the answer to that is, sadly, what? No. We like our own little comfortable position because, you know, to reach them, and if you've been reading the email messages that our dear sister sends out, to reach them, you probably are going to give your what? Your life. Do you know that in the Middle East countries today that there are believers that are being crucified publicly because they are believers? Do you understand that that's happening on the face of this earth today? Folks, there are people in Africa. There are people in South America. There are people, languages, tongues, nations in the Asiatic countries. And they've never heard. Will we not receive them? See, no, I'm an American. Well, I hope that if you feel that way, I hope Christ destroys that in you. We are citizens of a heavenly kingdom. First, a kingdom that receives all nations. And one day there's going to be a multitude of people round about that throne. And wouldn't our church like to be a part of the reception of Gentile people? And folks, if we do desire that, then what will happen is that when people come in through these doors of different diversities, that as long as they have received the gospel, how would we know? Well, they would be made obedient by word and deed, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost, so that they would grow in the knowledge of Christ to the place of being a living sacrifice in their life. That's how we'll know. That's how we'll know here. How do you know if Christ is working here in Faith Memorial? Are you becoming a living sacrifice more and more? Because if it's not happening, then the power of the Holy Spirit is not here. And Folks, if we would do that in a lost and dying world, then we would do it here in Richmond. Folks, I think you agree that Christ received sinful men. Then we need to. And we need to by, first of all, giving them the gospel. Not counting our own lives, positions, and gain as anything. Their gain is the most important. And in doing so, we might be filled from the God of hope in all joy in believing, being filled with the goodness of God. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.